Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. This is God's holy word. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then from 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5. This too is God's word. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. We've come, beloved, to the ninth commandment. As we've been going through the Ten Commandments, we're up to commandment number nine. And the ninth commandment, as it's written, brings us into the world of the courtroom. Have you ever been to a courtroom? I think if you don't have to go there, it's not a bad thing sometimes to go voluntarily. Go by yourself. Maybe take some young people with you and sit in a courtroom for a few hours. And just to see and understand that whole realm of life. This commandment brings us into the world of the courtroom. A witness is on the stand. A case is to be decided. A judge is listening. And a verdict will be rendered. Guilty or innocent. What a scene. Charles Spurgeon, when someone asked him about people sleeping during sermons, sleeping during the preaching of the Word of God, said, "Do you know there are two times when no one ever sleeps? When a will is being read and your name is in it, you don't fall asleep. You're listening. What is my inheritance?" And he said the other time that people don't sleep is when they're standing before the judge to receive a verdict. These are solemn things. But before, again, as we've done with other commandments, before we get to the application of this commandment in terms of earthly courtrooms and human relationships, how this commandment applies to our lives together with people in the world, we need to think tonight, first and foremost, of the courtroom of the universe. As it were, the courtroom of the universe. And the biggest picture by which to see the context of this commandment. Because this commandment, as the other commandments as well, this commandment to us flows out of the existence, the character, and the works of God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Why not? Because God is, and because God is holy, and because God has sent his Son. This is the context for the ninth commandment. And the heart of what is at stake in the ninth commandment, and we've mentioned this before, is the great reality of truth. Truth. You shall not give false testimony or bear false witness. Not false, so true. At the heart of this commandment is truth. And you know as well as I do that we live in a world and a culture today that has become very cynical with regard to truth. And that may be a very convenient thing for people, to become cynical about truth out there, because then perhaps it doesn't bear as much on themselves. But we live in a world and a culture that has become very cynical with regard to truth. The catchphrase today, and you know it, is fake news. How many times haven't we heard that in the last number of years? Fake news. Don't listen to what you hear. Why? It's fake. It's not true. It's a batch of lies. Right? And so people more and more are becoming cynical. Well, hey, it's all just fake news. And sometimes when we hear this and when we see it, and we see how true it is often, we can feel very disappointed, disillusioned, frustrated, angry, or even hopeless, trying to figure it out. What is fake news? Are the people calling something fake news actually on the side of truth? Or was the fake news true and the name caller fake? It's hard to know. Lies, deceit, untruths seem to permeate all of life. Often I hear people say in casual conversation, we'll be talking and then it'll come to a point and they'll say, well, to be honest, and then they'll say something. And I know that lots of times these little catchphrases just come into our way of speaking. And we hardly even know that we're saying it. But that one always strikes me. We're halfway through a conversation and you say, well, to be honest, now? What am I to make of everything you've said to this point? We catch ourselves, don't we? We should catch ourselves. That there would be one part of a conversation that now we're being honest? One writer says, deceit runs through our society like dark veins through marble. There it is. It's not very dissimilar from Isaiah 59, 14 and 15. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. Our society permeated by lies. And we'll get there eventually. But boys and girls, do I need to just ask you personally, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever not been honest? Alistair Begg, in his book on the Ten Commandments, tells the story of Jonathan Aiken. And I'd heard of it, but I hadn't really investigated it too thoroughly. Jonathan Aiken was a former British cabinet minister, very high post in the government, was sentenced in 1999 to 18 months at the Old Bailey Court after admitting to perjury. That means lying in court, perjury, and perverting the course of justice. One of the articles that I read on his story says, while a government minister in charge of defense procurement, he allowed aides of the Saudi royal family to pay his £1,000 hotel bill during a stay at the Paris Ritz in September 1993. Well, that doesn't look very good. The Guardian newspaper obtained a copy of the bill and challenged Aiken on it. He told the paper, my wife paid my part of that bill. He claimed he had spent a private weekend in Paris and had not had any business meetings. My wife paid. He took it so far that he sued the newspaper for libel. That means lying in print. Slander is when you lie about someone's character, you defame someone's character in your words. Libel is when you put it in print. And so he says, you're lying about me, and I'm going to sue you for that. He was so adamant. He said this, if it falls to me to start a fight, to cut out the cancer of bent and twisted journalism in our country with the simple sword of truth and the trusty shield of fair play, so be it. He repeated his claims about the hotel bill in the witness box. The trial lasted 16 days, but eventually took a twist when evidence was produced that Jonathan Aiken's wife and daughter, he brought into this whole affair, were in Switzerland during the weekend when he said they were in Paris. He lied and was sent to jail. Why is truth so important? Why do we hate lies? Why do people lie themselves, but hate to be lied to or lied about? What's going on? Well, these things are true because truth, like every moral virtue, is a moral virtue because God exists and because God is holy. And He's written His law in our hearts. When we hear the word true in the Bible, true can mean not false, but it can also mean real and not shadowy or an empty illusion. What is true? What is genuine? God is the true and living God. He truly exists. And He is called in the Scripture the God of truth. Psalm 31:5, into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. That's who God is. He's the true and living God. He's genuine. He's real. And He's the God of truth. The Son. Of the Son, it says in John 1:14, the Word, the Son, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you remember Jesus having that encounter with Pilate before His cross? Pilate says, you are a king then. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Jesus is the great witness to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, Jesus said. And in Revelation, John saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon it is called faithful and true. That's Jesus. And even the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, John 14:17, Jesus calls Him the Spirit of truth. The triune God, the true and living God, is the God of truth. And that means, boys and girls, to put it the other way, God cannot lie. You can lie. I shouldn't point my finger like that. Men and women and boys and girls can lie. I can lie. But God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie. What a glorious thing those words tell us about God, even as they speak words of shame toward men and women. You hear how both of them are there? God is not a man that he should lie. People lie, but God does not lie. He's the God of truth. And because God is the God of truth who cannot lie, there is a wonderful confidence that is built in to his word, the word of God. Jesus says again in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And that means that all of God's word and what it teaches is true is true. That means the warnings in God's word are true. They're not empty threats. God doesn't speak his warning like some parents speak warnings to their children in the supermarket. You heard those? You do that again and this, that, and there it goes again. Nothing happens. You watch and the warnings just go unheeded because there's nothing to them. But God's warnings are true. He says in Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished. And whoever pours out lies will perish. That's true. But as his warnings are true, so his promises are true. And this is so wonderful. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of truth. Without iniquity, just and right is he. And everything that he promises is true. And we can have then implicit faith. We can have perfect confidence. We should have perfect confidence in the word of God. In Romans 3, Paul writes, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, and every man a liar, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Boys and girls, that's such an important verse. Boys and girls, as you live in the world, as you grow up in the world, and as you go to school and you hear different things and you're out just in the world and you can hear all kinds of different things. And there will be people who will say to you, oh, you know, what your parents have taught you, what you've read in the Bible, those things aren't true. This is true. I come back to this verse over and over. Let God be true and every man a liar. Even if everyone in the whole world said, this book is a lie, God is true. And this is the truth. And heaven and earth will pass away before one little part of this word passes away. It's true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And in this word, there is the promise of life. Wonderfully. In Titus 1:2, it speaks of our hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. See how it connects God's truthfulness with the promises of the gospel. The promise, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has given to us. What a blessing to have promises from the true God who cannot lie. Promises of forgiveness and life and blessing. And this is what we need. We need to turn from our lies to the truth of God as it's revealed in Scripture. This is what we all need. Because, you know, fake news may seem to be something new, but nothing new is under the sun. Jesus says in John 8:44 to the people of his day, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And you remember, he came into the garden and he tempted Eve, and then Adam fell because of lies. And the devil speaks, he lies, and that's his native language. His mother tongue is not French or English or Dutch or German. It's lies. Lies. And so, in the fall into sin, having been taken captive, this is true of fallen man, Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. And that worship of a lie brought forth the fruit of lies in their lives. Romans 3:13, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. Jesus says in Matthew 15, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. That's where it all starts, in the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. See how it's going through the commandments there. And to false testimony, slander. And there are many ways that we lie and break this commandment. And we'll come to that in coming weeks, Lord willing. But the most common false witness there is, and the most serious false witness there is the witness we give of ourselves. It's what we say about ourselves. And this is where 1 John really speaks to how we are to think about the context of this commandment. When it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. Oh, people are basically good. Oh, it's all right. Oh, I'm not that bad. Well, someone's lying, men. And it's either you or God. Who do you think's lying? It's not God. God says you've sinned and you're guilty. And if we don't agree with that, we lie, we call God a liar, and we deceive ourselves. And God, to be true to Himself, must punish sin. But the God of truth has done something amazing. The Son of God, Jesus, came full of grace and truth. You are a king then. You say that I'm a king, Jesus said to Pilate. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And you know how Pilate answered. What is truth? What is truth? You know, and we bring the message of the Bible to our neighbors, sometimes to our children even. We bring it to our neighbors. The church brings the message of Scripture to the world, the message of Jesus, what Jesus has said, and the world goes, eh. Don't really think that's true. What is truth? And they just kind of wish it away. What is truth? But the triune God witnesses to His own truth. Triune God witnesses that Jesus testifies to the truth. The Father witnessed on behalf of Jesus. John 8:18, Jesus says, I am the one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. This is my beloved Son. In Him I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. On the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact is determined. And Jesus says, I witness and my Father witnesses. And this true witness who came to testify to the truth, full of grace and truth, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. Isaiah 53:9 speaks of His righteousness, even in His suffering. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. No lies in Jesus' mouth. Yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. Even as one writer says, the filthy rags of our lies. He went on to say something that just really struck me when you think of it this particularly and this graphically. Speaking of Jesus on the cross, he who never lied hung on the cross as a liar. A liar. Because that's what we deserved. So that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and covered with perfect righteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, that's not fake news. That's good news. It's the gospel. He is faithful and righteous to forgive. It's true. It's true. That's what preachers are primarily called to do, just to proclaim the word of God, the law of God, and then the gospel of God, and just say, beloved, this is true. It's true. Believe it. Believe all of it. God cannot lie. God himself witnesses to it. In the courtroom of the universe, God swears by himself. People swear, it says in Hebrews 6, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Yeah, you hear people say, I swear on my mother's grave, and things I were told not to do that, to let your yes be yes and your no be no. But God swears by himself. There's nothing greater. And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. If you confess your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven and righteous in his sight. God swears it on oath. And the Holy Spirit testifies in that courtroom of the gospel as the elect who have been born again, another true witness speaks. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. What a blessing to have true witnesses in the gospel. True conversion then is the basis for being a man of truth or a woman of truth or a boy or girl of truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth in every sense of that word. And beloved, because that's true, there's hope for a self-deceived, deceiving world. You remember Jonathan Aiken? During his 7 months in prison, Aiken, this is from his biographer, who was known to fellow prisoners as Jono, joined a prayer group that was organized by an Irish burglar. Aiken says there was a blagger, that's an armed robber, a blower, that's someone who cracks safes for a living, a couple of murderers, and a dipper, a pickpocket. And Aiken became a Christian while serving his prison sentence for lying in court in 1999 after lying on oath in that case against the newspaper. But was it true? Did he really become a Christian? Recently, when he was 75, Jonathan Aiken said he had encountered skepticism about his conversion to Christianity. But he said he did not get upset about, quote, the bucketfuls of cynicism poured over my head. Yeah, right. He says, in a different era, I would have been one of the cynics myself. If I would have had a parliamentary colleague who had gotten into trouble and gone to jail and come out saying, I found God, I would have said, oh, how very convenient for him. And you know, people will mock. And people will say, oh, sure. But because of Christ and by the power of the Spirit, conversion can be real. And God knows when it's true. God knows when it's true. Even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Achan later went into ministry. He works as an unpaid prison chaplain. Beloved, in these last days, God has spoken. And he's spoken in his Son. And that means he has spoken the truth in love. He's spoken the truth in love. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. It says in Isaiah 63, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior.